together, there's an opportunity for him to do something we've never seen before. We tend to get into a belief pattern where we think that everything is always going to be the same, and there's comfort in that and strength and encouragement in that, even hope in that. But if you were one of the disciples, you would not have that privilege. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But first, I love that song, Reckless Love. Overwhelming, never ending. Overwhelming, never ending. Jody's carrot cake. She made one of the best carrot cakes I have ever had. And I love it. Right, Kel? So it's been 4 days. One piece every day for 4 days. The overwhelming, never-ending Jody's carrot cake. It's been, I feel like I'm moving slower, talking slower, more thoughtful, very pleased with life and all it has. It's been such a good couple days. It was our 37th anniversary. And we both wrote cards to each other with really nice words, but there's a whole lot of other things that are much more beneficial than cards and gifts and carrot cake. And that's being married to the person that you have loved forever and will love forever. It's the best. So, happy anniversary. She's amazing. You kind of have to know her. I mean, she's, Katie said she's a rare breed. Yeah, she is. She's delightful. So we've been on this journey for 5 months, since last May, been teaching out of this one section of scripture in Luke. Luke chapters 4 through 9 now. This is a pivotal point in this story. Everything changes. The whole direction of things changes. And up to this point, for the last 10 months, it's interesting. We've been teaching about this for 10 months. I actually looked at the chronology of these chapters in the Bible. Apparently, she doesn't want to do what you want her to do. Get used to it. So this has been 10 months. I looked at the chronology, and it's actually about 10 months that this actually has taken place over from chapters 4 to chapter 9 this today. It actually was the same period of time, 10 months, which I thought was interesting. So for the last 10 months, Jesus has been doing all kinds of miracles, performing amazing miracles, watching limbs grow, all kinds of stuff, seeing dead people raised from the dead, healing people and restoring people's lives over and over again. And up to this point, the disciples have kind of watched to see what was going on. They really haven't done anything. And then we get into chapter 9, verse 1, and it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. And they must have thought, this is amazing. We get to do it with him now. Everywhere he goes, we get to do this because he's given us the power and the authority to cast out demons and heal sick people. And he must feel like we're ready to actually do this stuff with him. And then what does it say next? He sent them out. This is just a phenomenal picture. So he has these disciples who he picks. And I think sometimes we overlook this, you know, and we think, we kind of take it for granted. But there was a Simon whose name was Peter. Peter, like, Dean, come on up. You can be Peter. Come on up here. And Andrew, Peter's brother, that'd be you, Gaylord. Come on up. James, do we have James? James isn't here today, so we have to back up James. Who? How about you, Mike? Come on up. You can be James. And Rick, you might as well come up and be John, too, little lover boy. Come on up. Come on. You can be John. You can just... You don't feel like John? Or you don't feel like getting up? Oh, I'm sorry. Dan, you can be John. Come on up. Kurt, how about Philip? Do you like Philip? Philip a good one? Come on up. Don, you can be Bartholomew. I have no idea what Bartholomew, Bart, whoever he was. Patrick, you can be Matthew. Come on up. Kevin? Thomas. It has nothing to do with doubting anything. There's another James. Dave, you want to come up? Come on up, David. It'd be James. Simon, who is the zealot. Is there a zealot out here? David is a zealot. Come. Yeah, zealot. You be Simon the zealot. Come on up here. Now, I guarantee you, this is so unnatural. This is never how the disciples looked, standing in a straight row. They just never did this. So there was Judas, the son of James. This is the good Judas. Who wants to be the good Judas? Because you know what's coming next. Come on up. And then, Dan, I can think of no better person than Judas Iscariot. Come on up. Somebody's got to, because the reality is no one would look at Dan and think he was Judas Iscariot. Okay. So you guys, get over here like a band of disciples. Come on over here. Just right over here. Over here. Just don't be organized. No lines. Yeah, sit down.
We're lining it up again.
Yeah. Somebody would be ordering burgers. They'd all sit on the stage in a neat little pile. There were people. There were 12 disciples. There were 12 people. These were people. This is not some imaginary group. This is 12 guys that traveled around. I'll be Jesus just because why not? Better than Judas. These guys have been traveling around with me for 10 months, just watching me do stuff and, you know, kind of like hanging out together and talking about stuff together. And then one day Jesus calls them together and gives them the power and authority. Now, I don't know how he does this. I don't know what that would look like. But I assume that he went around to each guy and he touched them. I would just assume that if he gave them power and authority, he didn't just say, I give you all power and authority. But he actually looked at them, touched them, and said, you have the power and authority to move in the things that I've done. Now, that kind of stuff. He would walk up to each one. Because when he gave them the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He breathed on them. They could feel his breath and smell his breath. I mean, So I assumed that he went around and he just touched them. He said, you have the power and authority that's in me to do anything I've done. You can do it. And they're all thinking, this is so cool. We're a band of warriors. We're going out to do battle together. And then he says, and now I'm sending you out. And they're like, wait, what? You're sending us out? And so he said, these are the instructions he gave them. Take nothing for your journey. Well, you probably don't have much either. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in that same house until you leave that town. And if the town refuses to welcome you, shake the dust off your feet as you leave to show them that you've abandoned those people to their fate because they've chosen to do what they wanted to do. So they're like, cool, that's great. This is what Luke tells them. Luke is speaking to what group of people? Remember? He's writing to the Greeks. He's writing to non-Christians. But Matthew is writing to, can we get this ring out of here a little bit? You can just turn it down, I'll yell louder. He's speaking to the, Matthew's speaking to the Jews, to the Jewish people. So they know all the rules. They know what he's about. They know what he's doing. They know what he's been up against. He's been battling with the Pharisees constantly. And Matthew's version is a little different. Listen to this. Okay, you guys, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Their level of enthusiasm is rising right now, I assume. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, but beware. This is a whole different tenor than what Luke's telling the story like. For you'll be handed over to the courts and be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. Not because of what you've done, but because you've followed me. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you're arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who is speaking. It will be the Spirit of the Father who's speaking through you. This is a whole different realm than anything they've ever experienced before. They're hearing him say, this is what's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to begin to speak through you in ways that you never imagined. He goes on and says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. That is not exactly comforting. That this is going to happen. And all the nations will hate you because you're my followers. Now, again, they think, well, we're not going to do anything to get anybody to hate us or persecuted or thrown into jail. But he's telling them, you're going to experience all this stuff because you're my friend, because you're followers of me. Because you're attached to me, you're going to experience all these negative things. When you're persecuted in one town, flee to the next. That sounds kind of like what Luke was talking about. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return. The Son of Man will return before you have reached the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their masters. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, guess what you're going to be called? They've called me the prince of demons. The members of my household will also be called even worse names. So he doesn't just say it's going to be just as bad for you as it was for me. He's saying it's going to be worse. He goes on. And this doesn't end here. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for a time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. And they must have been thinking, what? What is he not telling us? What's going to be revealed? How is this going to work? What I tell you in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. And he goes on, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. That's comforting. He doesn't say that they can't kill you. You know, like we as Christians think, oh, God will protect me. He'll keep me safe. Nothing bad will happen to me. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm sending you out. And he says, even if they kill you, they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? This is the context for this scripture that we quote often. Not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are not all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. That's a little more comforting. But still, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth will also deny me before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I come to bring peace on earth. So you're not going to come to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. But you don't get to carry one. Or clothes, or food, or money. Nothing. But he's saying, I've come to bring a sword. So the only sword I see here is these 12 guys. They're the sword. I've come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. This is the context of that scripture that we quote often. Is in the context of these 12 guys being sent out to do ministry. Anyone who receives me and anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you'll be given the same reward as the prophet. Again, another scripture that we quote often. This is the context of that scripture, a prophet's reward. because these guys are going out to speak on his behalf. And if you receive a righteous people because of their righteousness, you'll also receive a reward like theirs. If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, this is the last thing he says to them. If you give a cup of cold water to the least of my followers, you'll surely be rewarded. Now, adios. It's crazy. Chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his disciples, what did he do? He walked with them to the edge of town just to comfort them and encourage them. Because he takes them to the edge of town and he sends them. No, Jesus walks away to do ministry. He just walks away from them. That's what it says in the scripture. He goes out to do ministry. And these guys are doing just what these guys, the 12 are doing just what these guys are doing. This is the uncomfortable pause. He walks away. These guys are looking at each other. They don't have anything but the clothes on their backs. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. They don't have anything but the clothes on their backs. These guys have more money than anybody in that group did. They don't have swords. They don't have weapons. They don't have anything that they of value that they can bring into the situation. They just look at each other and they head out into the countryside. They don't head towards the city. They go out into the villages. That's what it says. They go out into the villages. So that's chapter 11, verse 1. But it goes on. Oh, that's in Matthew. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Luke. So they began their circuit of villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. That's what they did, those guys. They just preached the good news. What's the good news? What? Christ is our Savior. The one that just left him. He's the Savior. We'll talk more about that in just a second. So they went on this. So then in verse 7, there's a whole other topic that it gets brought up. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled, as were the 12. He was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought that Jesus was Elijah or the other prophets risen from the dead. I beheaded John, Herod said. So who is this man about whom I hear such stories? And he kept trying to see him. Now, see, there was this relationship between Herod. You know who Herod is, right? Herod is the king of the Jews. He's not the same as the high priest. The high priest was Caiaphas during this time. Herod was the king. So there were two main leaders in Jerusalem at that time. One was the Jewish king and one was the Jewish priest. Those two guys were the main guys in charge. Herod was the king, not the priest. The king's duty was to work with Rome to keep quiet in Jerusalem. The priest's duty was to keep the temple running, to keep everything copacetic in the temple. So his job was to make sure all the rituals got done, all the sacrifice took place, the holidays, everybody did what they were supposed to do as far as the temple goes. But the king's job was to keep quiet in Jerusalem so that the Romans who occupied that area wouldn't be a headache for them. And so he worked closely with Pilate, who was the Roman leader, the leader from Rome that came into Jerusalem to manage things. So there's a little bit here, but again, here's the backstory of John the Baptist beheading. It's in, where are we at? Mark chapter 6. For Herod sent the soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. That was Herod's wife. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it's against the law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John. And this is really the conflict that existed. Herod's wife didn't want anything to do with John and wanted him dead. It's against God's laws for you to marry your brother's wife, John would tell Herod. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted him killed, but without Herod's approval, she was powerless, for Herod respected John. Why? This is an interesting relationship between Herod and John. And knowing that he was good and holy man, he protected John. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John. That word great disturbed means he could feel the intensity of the moment. He could feel the intensity of the conversation. That's what that means. And he but even so, he liked to listen to him. He liked to listen to John. Isn't this interesting that the king of the Jews would be so interested in John, what John was doing? John was not a Pharisee. He was not a spiritual leader at all. He was out in the desert preaching pretty much against the rule of the Pharisees and saying that people had to be baptized, which took the power away from the temple. Herodias's chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his government officials, army officers, and leading citizens in Galilee. So all the bigwigs were there. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guest. "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." He even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom," which is a pretty generous offer from a king. She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So the girl hurried back into the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." This is not what Herod wanted to hear. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said. But because of the vows he had made in front of the guest, he couldn't refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner, John was in prison at this time, executioner to prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. I mean, this is a traumatic event. This is the very last thing Herod wanted to see. This is something that probably confused everybody. Herod had these conversations with John, was interested in what he was saying. But why are these two events kind of tied together in this section of Scripture? There's two things that are really going on here. Jesus is preparing and releasing the disciples, and at the same time, there's something that's going on in the heart of Herod. And if you think about it, there's a connection between the two. And what's the connection? The connection is always Jesus, right? It's always what Jesus is doing, what Jesus wants to see happen, what he's unfolding before them. And John and Jesus were a lot alike. Herod was interested in what John was doing. So after he beheaded John, you can see how he would be interested in what Jesus was doing, because Jesus and John had the same message. John's message is found in Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was this: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God, heaven is near." And then it says in Matthew 4, Jesus' message was the same. "From then on, Jesus began to preach: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Their message was the same. Herod was interested in Jesus because he'd already beheaded John, who he was already intrigued by. And there was something in Herod, I think, that wanted to know what was behind all this. There's also something in the disciples that wants to know what's behind all this. They want to know why they're being sent out. So there's this inquisitiveness about the whole scenario, this whole situation that ties these things together that I think are really important. And it's true anytime you look at what Jesus says and does. There's always levels to what he's talking about. Layers, I should say. Layers. You know, you break through one layer of understanding and then you get to something else that you don't understand. There's questions there. So you break through that layer of understanding and there's something underneath that. It's like an onion. You peel back one layer and there's something underneath it. You peel back another and there's something underneath it. And Jesus and his teachings were a lot of times the same. The disciples had been with Jesus for about 10 months now. They'd seen him heal people and cast out demons and raise people from the dead. They'd seen all that stuff happen, but they hadn't done any of that themselves. So I think there's something, these are just some things I thought that they may have had to work through. One was abandonment. I mean, He literally got in front of them, prayed that they would receive the power and anointing to do the things he'd done, and then he walked away from them. He didn't go with them and do that. I remember the model, the healing model that we always use when we start praying for the sick was, you know, it's kind of a four-step process. You do it, and somebody watches you. You do it, you heal people. And the second level was you do it and they watch you. The third was they do it and you watch them. And the fourth was you do it on your own. And that was kind of how we train people to heal the sick. And that's how we train people to heal or train people to pray for each other, do ministry with each other. But this is not what Jesus did. He did it while they were watching. Then he gave them power and authority to do it. And then he left them alone. They never got the opportunity to do it while he was watching. He skipped that step, and he just walked away. So they must have felt somewhat abandoned. I mean, he had pointed out to them several times their weaknesses. He'd rebuked them a couple times. He told them that, remember when they're out on the boat and the wind and the waves pop up, and he's sleeping? This is just a couple months ago that we went through this story. And they wake him up. Jesus, you got to help us. We're dying. We're perishing out here. And he's like, where's your faith? He rebukes them. And they're like, where's our faith? What are you doing sleeping? You know, but that's just the way he was training them. And that's the way he was leading them. But they must have felt somewhat abandoned. They hear him over and over again say that he was just doing what the Father was telling him to do. So they had heard him talk to them about ministry, and his explanation was, listen, you guys, I'm not just doing this because I want to do this. I'm doing this because the Father's telling me what to do. The Father's leading me and guiding me. Well, their assumption should have been, when we go out, he's going to do the same with us. We're going to hear and we're going to sense his leading and guiding with us too. Who knows how long that took to get to that place, but they knew that Jesus was going to be them. They just didn't know how. The second thing is insecurity. They'd been rebuked by Jesus numerous times. He had called out their lack of faith with rich people, sick people, prostitutes, even a storm. He'd somehow drew out their faith during those times. But their confidence couldn't have been soaring at this moment. They must have been really wondering whether or not he knew what he was. They must have wondered whether he knew what he was doing. Sending them out, and they obviously wondered whether they were able to do what he was calling them to do. What was he calling them to do? Remember? What did he say to them? He sent them out and told them to what? What did it say up in the scripture when he sent them out? He sent them out to tell everybody about the kingdom and heal the sick. That was their assignment, to tell people about Jesus, tell people about the kingdom and heal the sick. This is a radical move on his part, and they must have had a radical response too, and I'm sure that it caused them a bit of insecurity. Another thing is fear. I mean, these guys lived in an atmosphere of fear all the time because the Roman rule had set up that atmosphere around them. Fear was their motivator. Fear was the thing that kept them in check, that kept them from doing things that were going to make it difficult for Rome. And so fear was used all the time. When Jesus showed up on the scene, they immediately thought he was going to take out the Roman government and set them free from captivity, but that's not what he did. They still lived in fear, even under Jesus. And Jesus did not help this a bit. Everywhere Jesus went, he made people mad all the time. And they're his followers. They're his proteges. And everywhere he went, he stirred up trouble. And I'm sure at times they were going, Jesus, you don't have to do this. You know, just chill a bit. Relax. You don't have to call them names. Don't call them names. These are the leaders. They're not going to sit back and take this. They're going to do something. And you're not going to like what they do. And we're surely not going to like what you do. So they've been, for 10 months, they've been seeing Jesus stir the waters everywhere he went. And everywhere he went, he made life difficult for Pilate, for Caiaphas, and for Herod. Those three leaders, he just made life difficult for them everywhere he went. They must have felt a little bit of excitement, though. I mean, for 10 months, they hadn't done anything except watch Jesus do this stuff. Now he's telling them they can do it, too. So there must have been a little bit of excitement mixed with fear, abandonment, insecurity, you know, mixed with all those things. But there must have been some excitement because they were finally getting to do what he'd been showing them how to do, training them to do, encouraging them to do. They were finally going to get a chance to do that, unfortunately, on their own. And if you read some of the other versions, they went out like two by two, kind of like really small groups. They didn't have the benefit of all going out together. So there's a lot that's going on in their hearts. There's a lot that's going on in this ministry trip they're going on. And then the last thing is confusion. I mean, none of this really must have made sense to them. Why would he abandon us? Why would he do all these things for 10 months and then just tell us to go out and do them on our own and not go with us? They're probably fine with doing it with him. They're probably fine with him empowering them to do it alongside of him, but this is a whole different scenario, him sending them out. So the disciples, there's a lot going on in the disciples. There was a lot going on in the religious people. They were undoubtedly perplexed at Jesus' ministry. He was like a magnet that drew diverse groups of people together, but he also caused chaos wherever he went and confusion wherever he went. I mean, everywhere he went, he was talking about the kingdom of God, which was not a comforting thing if you're Jewish, because they already had a kingdom. They didn't need another one. They didn't want a replacement for their kingdom, which was the temple, basically. Everything he said about the kingdom was an affront to them and what they've been called to do, what they feel like their job was. They said if he was really sent from God, he would have chosen his disciples from us, not these guys, these fishermen, this tax collector, these people who are literally have no spiritual understanding. Those are the people he chose? Why didn't he choose us? That must have offended them. They must have said if he was really sent from God, he would have established the rules of the letter of worship that we've established. I mean, they had like over 600 laws that they'd established outside of the Torah, that they'd established as working relationship with the temple and temple worship. He would have obviously followed those, but he didn't. He didn't follow the rules. He walked outside the rules all the time. They must have said if he was sent from God, he would have come to the religious leaders and asked their permission, because that's protocol. The protocol was you would go to those religious leaders and you would involve them in the process of you doing it, but he didn't. In fact, he caused them to be uncomfortable whenever they were around him. If he was really sent from God, he would have delivered them from the oppressiveness of the Roman rule. That's obvious. It says in John chapter 1, verse 11 of the Savior, it says, he came to his own people and even they rejected him. Well, there was a good reason why they rejected him, because he seemed to reject them. And so their rejection was a response to their feeling of rejection from him. You can see there's a lot going on here. When he sends these 12 guys out, he's not sending them out on a vacation. This is not a cruise ship that they're heading out on. This is not easy. Everything about this is difficult. And especially in Matthew's version of that whole sending them out, he gets very pointed about what they're going to suffer. So I think that there's a lot going on here. And, you know, we sent out Susan and Lisa. That's what we did. It's interesting that we were doing that today. And I'm not going to jump in here and say, no, this is what's really going to happen. But we gave them the authority and power to do the things that he's called us to do there. But so much more than that. I mean, Lisa, honestly, if you and Susan just go out and do what you can do in the natural, you're going to be so amazed at what happens, because so many of the things that are going to happen are not things that you have planned. I mean, Susan talked about a little bit, be ready for the things that are unplanned. But so much more than that, because the Lord has already invaded Kenya before you get there and is setting things up. Kind of like the Father set Jesus up when he was doing ministry. The Father, what did Jesus say? I only do what I see the Father doing, which means that the Father must be doing things before Jesus sees what he's doing. He's already doing things. The assumption would be that if you two are going over to Kenya, the father's already in Kenya beginning to set things up, put things into motion. And you're going to walk over there and go, oh, this is what the father's doing. That's what he wanted the disciples to see. He wanted the disciples to see, oh, we were just talking about you, Susan. About the father already setting some things in place in Kenya before you even get there. And so like Jesus, he's calling you to not just go over there and do what you want or do what Rogers wants you to do or do what's necessary because of the environment, but he's calling you to go over there and see what he's doing and go, well, if that's what Jesus is doing, if that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, I'm going to do that. And it may be that you have to at times point, you know, get Roger's attention and say, do you see what God's doing here? Because he's in the middle of it all. I mean, that's the advantage of having people come in from the outside and teach here at Evangelist. They can see what the Father's doing here. A long time ago, I got over the whole idea that we invite celebrities here to show off for us or to show us what they can do. I don't care about that anymore. I want people who have seen the Father, who have heard the Spirit's voice, who know what Jesus wants to do. I want them coming in here and saying, this is what I see the Spirit doing among you. This is what he's doing in your community. This is what he's doing in your church, in your congregation. And then so we can do the thing, because they can see sometimes things that we can't see very clearly. That's what's going on here. Jesus walked away, but he wasn't walking away from them. He was walking away to open the door for them to do what he wanted them to do, what he'd been training them to do for the last 10 months. And I think the Lord has us in the same place. I think the Lord has taken us down this journey. I mean, something's going to happen. I'm not going to try to predict or prophesy anything. But we've been 10 months, we've been talking about what would it be like to have been one of these disciples traveling around with Jesus. Well, today is D-Day. Today is the day then everything begins to change. Not because I said so, but because we've been walking on this journey with God that has prepared us for this day. Watch what the Lord does. Just watch what he does. I wouldn't be surprised if today was the last day that I had a backache. I wouldn't be surprised if it was the last day that Jerry had to work. I wouldn't be surprised if it was the last day that some of the things you've been hoping and dreaming would happen start happening today. Because this is the transit. This is the pivotal point of the transition in this story. Everything changed. So why wouldn't everything change for us? We've been walking down this path for 10 months. We've been being prepared for something for 10 months. Maybe you go to work tomorrow and somebody you pray for gets healed. It only takes one, and then everybody knows about it. I mean, that's when Facebook really lights up. When you pray for somebody and they get healed. Or you pray for somebody who is heading to the hospital, you lay hands on them, and they're like in the ambulance, say, I don't know, but everything, you're fine. We'll take you in there to have them check you out, but you're fine. And they end up just heading home. Or today's the day that the chains lift off and you don't feel the bondage you've been feeling for the last 27 years. You feel the bondage lift off you. Maybe today's the day that that begins to happen. I'm just saying, if this is the pivotal point and they spent 10 months and we spent that same period of time, maybe today's a day of transition into something completely new and completely different. Maybe today. Yeah, exactly. Maybe today's the day that the baby comes. Boom, shakalaka. Yeah. I don't know. I'm not trying to create a bunch of emotionalism and hype, but I am saying that the disciples must have looked at Jesus that day and thought, okay, this is where it starts. Maybe this is where it starts today. Maybe March 11th is a point at which we look back and say everything changed at that moment. Why not? Do you want it to be the same for another year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? Don't you want to see the things that you've dreamed of begin to unfold? Yeah. Why not today? Like Sandy said, like she prayed, why not today? So let's just stand. Let's just agree with this. Let's agree with this. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I don't need that. I'm not insecure. I don't need your like, oh, I believe every word you say, Jeff. That's not it. That's not what I want. That's not what I'm after. I want what you want. I want things to change in this city. I want all the numbers to change. I just heard about this the other day. Sam from Father's House, you know that they're buying the theater. Well, he's opening up the theater later on this month and inviting all the civic leaders in from the city and the county. Before they've even remodeled the place, it's still, they haven't done anything to it, but he wants to use the place to draw the city together and say, what can we do? And the whole purpose of this gathering is, what can we do to make the city better? So he's inviting the city council, the business leaders, the county leaders, all to the theater, the Longview Theater, opening up the doors, and you're all invited. I'll let you know more about it next week, but you're all invited. He's inviting the leaders of the city to come and say, how can we make the city better? What can we do to improve living in Longview and Kelso? I'm saying the same thing is available to us today. Only we're not asking other people what they think. We're saying yes to God. Whatever you say. I mean, if you look at the reason why, and if you look in the book of Revelation, there's a great falling away. The reason why all these people fall away from Jesus' leadership is because they're offended. Because they don't like the way he's leading. There'll be a lot of reasons for that. I don't want to be one of those people. I'm telling you right now, he's training us right now not to be easily offended by his leadership. And it's his leadership in the city that's going to change things. So whatever you're doing, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't want anybody following me. I want to follow you, Lord. You can follow me as I follow Jesus. That's fine. But it's not about what I say. It's about what he's doing. And so we say yes to you, Lord, today. You're doing something we don't see. We just say, we declare over this whole region that you're doing things we can't see. You're doing things we don't know about yet. You're changing things that we haven't been a part of your changing. Like the disciples, you've already laid so many things in place. And now you're empowering us and giving us the authority to do what you've been doing. Lord, we receive that power and authority today to be like you, to do what you've done. To do the things that we've seen at conferences, to do the things that we've watched on TV, to do the things that we've only heard about in books. We receive the power and authority today. Can you believe for this? We receive the power and authority to do those things today here.
Yes, God.
We trust you, Jesus, that wherever we go, you're going to go with us. We trust you that you're going ahead of us and that you got our back. We trust you, Lord. Now just grab a hold of somebody's hand next to you. And just begin to pray for that person. I want you to have the grace to believe, the faith to believe that he can do anything. And release it. You have been released with the power and authority that Jesus has. Now release it to the people around you. Maybe they don't have as much faith as you do. Maybe they've been waiting for someone to stand next to them and grab a hold of their hand and believe with them. But we just say today, Lord, everything changes. Everything changes, Lord. Everything changes. We say yes to change. We say yes to you and your leadership, Lord.
Yes, Jesus. Come and blow. Spirit, move. We're ready for you to come and blow.